All right, good morning, everybody. Oh, come on. I know you're tired, especially those that are at the movie night. But good morning. It's a little better. Let's try for one more. Unless we don't want to wait. Is the baby sleeping? All right, you're good. We'll let you off the hook today then. All right, it's good to see everybody here today. If you would, please take out with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52 is going to be our scripture reading. As we are starting off on a new series today, if you remember last week, we were supposed to do this last week, but then I had a computer glitch and I lost everything. I learned my lesson this week. I saved as I went along, not even just to the computer, but to a flash drive, so that we would be able to do this today. We're starting off with a new series entitled about following Christ. Okay? And today's message is The Dash, Growing in and with Christ. Now, if you go outside to the cemetery and look at each of the headstones, the markers, you'll see something that each marker has in common. Anybody have any idea what it might be? That's right. Well, actually, it's the date of the death. Not every tombstone out there, or headstone, marker, whatever you want to call it, has the dash. And I know this because I went out and looked, just to make sure. But a lot of them do have the dash. Many of those markers have that in common, that they have that little dash even between the birth date and the death date. In the poem, The Dash, written by Linda Ellis, she talks about that dash and how it represents the time the person lived between their birth and their death. And how, when you think about it, only their closest friends or their family know what that person was truly like or the things that they did in that dash. So this was in the paper, there's somebody famous or something like that. But for most people, it's only our friends, our family, that know a lot of the events and what we went through in that dash. The way we lived life. And then it goes on to talk about things that we can learn from thinking about that dash. That dash that represents that time. Like slowing down in life, treating one another better, things that we've all thought of, you know, just look, if I could just slow down and, you know, take life a little easier, or just take it, you know, or whatever, or if I could treat others, whatever. I'm sure we all have, whether it's a mental list or it's actually on paper, a bucket list, things that we would like to do someday in between that dash. Now, I don't know Linda Ellis's religious beliefs. I don't know, have any idea if she's a believer or not. But that poem has been read many times at funerals. And if you ever get a chance, go ahead and look up that poem. And it can be applied to just about any person's life. I think, though, as believers, while looking at our dash, we have to ask ourselves, what does my dash look like as far as my relationship with Christ? What would my dash say about my relationship with Christ, my devotion to Him? Would it talk about just about going to church on Sundays or on special events? Or would it truly show how I lived a life striving to please Christ in and everything that I did, through my actions towards others, through the way I took it serious about my spiritual growth? What would my dash say about my life, my spiritual life in Christ? As I said, today we're starting that new series of Following Christ is our title for the next several weeks. We're going to be looking at the calls of Christ for people to follow Him, and what that truly means to follow Him. You know, on at least three different occasions, our Lord has described discipleship in terms of following. He described that being a disciple or being a follower of Christ is about that, following Christ and what He's called us to do. Matthew 4:19, it says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Remember, this came when He was talking to Peter and those around him. Matthew 9:9, As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And remember, Matthew was what? Tax collector. Wasn't liked, but he was loved by Jesus. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Jesus spoke the following words I'm going to say to Peter to encourage Peter to focus on his interests and his energies into the task of following Jesus. Jesus said to Peter in John 21:22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That's, of course, when Jesus was talking about, you know, he said that if I will that John were to stay until I can return, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about what the other person's doing. You worry about you. You worry about what you're doing. Are you doing what I have called you to do? You worry about what your job is to do. To follow Jesus with our whole heart is a task that, when you think about it, only a true believer would truly attempt. It's not, you know, it's not living a life for Christ, to say the least, isn't always for the weak. And you think about it, when you look at the disciples, at the early church, and everything that they went through, it took a deep commitment to truly want to follow Christ. Almost every disciple, pretty much, well, as far as we know, everyone, maybe one, died for Christ, was a martyr. If the story that they had was just a story, why would they put themselves all the way to the death for Christ? You look at the early church and just the things that they went through, their devotion to Christ. If it was just a made-up story, I don't know about you, but if I was just telling a made-up story, I don't think I would go ahead and put myself all the way through to death for it. The disciples had witnessed or been witnessed, were with Christ. They took part with him. They knew him. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we must develop a routine focused on personal growth. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we must develop a routine focused on personal growth. In other words, what's Christ calling me to do? Am I growing? No matter how long I may have been a Christian. We may have some Christians that's been, or some people here that's maybe been a Christian for 90 years. You didn't get that, but that's okay. We may have some that's only been a Christian for a short time. But if we truly want to follow Jesus, we have to be devoted to growing spiritually in him. No matter what our age is, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we have to be devoted to him. If you would, please stand with me. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. As we're going to look at Christ's example of growing and maturing to be effective. Starting with verse 40. "And the child grew and became," talking about Jesus, "child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Lord, we do praise you again for this day, the blessing of coming together to worship you. We praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit being with us today. We thank you that you are always with us and guiding us and directing us. Lord, we just pray now and ask you to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to your message today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. In reading that scripture, the first thing we see is Jesus grew as a child. Jesus grew as a child. Parker, yes, I was asking about you earlier. How much have you grown in the last year? Do you have a measuring spot at home? Or you've grown about that much? Okay, we'll go with that. All right. If you were brought up in the church, you probably have heard this story that we just read many times about Jesus, you know, in the temple, his parents searching for him, and they're asking, okay, why did you, of course Mary asked, why did you do this, and blah, blah, blah. And there's always been the focus on, well, why didn't they know Jesus wasn't with them, and, you know, on the whole thing. Of course, they were traveling with relatives, and just, but we're not going to talk about that today. So before I get caught up talking about it, I'm just going to move on. In our Sunday school where I grew up, we were on a rotating curriculum, which meant that all the classes studied the same subject. Okay? And every 3 years, we basically began the Bible over again. Now, it's like in school. Kindergartners or first graders learn differently than what eighth graders do. Am I right, Laura? Okay, thank you. Okay? All right, and at different levels. They may hear the story. Eighth grade studies it a little bit more. And that's what, you know, we did as in our Sunday school and that. And it seems that we often focus on certain parts of the story. But we miss a lot of times something very important there. Jesus grew. Now, I'm not talking about just physically. But he grew intellectually. And he grew spiritually. Now you say, now wait a minute. Jesus is who? God. God knows everything, right? So why spiritually did Jesus have to grow if he's God? Because you got to remember, he's also human. Okay? And it says there in those verses, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, the courts of the temple were made for worship. Okay? You had different courts. You had different courts set up. You had the court of the Gentiles, who they couldn't go past into the next part of the temple area. The Gentiles, they may worship God, but they didn't worship God the way the Jews were told to worship. So they went into the outer courts of the temple, and they couldn't go any further. But they still got to worship God in the outer courts. Then you got to the next court where the women were allowed to go, or any Jewish person were allowed to go, and they could worship there. Then you got to the next part, which was for the, and I hate to say this, don't get mad at me, ladies, this is just the way it was, where the men were allowed. Okay? And this is probably, most likely, the area where Jesus was having this discussion with rabbis and other teachers and other religious leaders. But the spiritual growth of Jesus as a child was essential for his development as a human being. Now, think for just a second. When you're hearing this 12-year-old, you know, on the verge of being recognized as a man, and he's got a lot of questions, and at the same time, he's got a lot of answers that you really wouldn't expect a 12-year-old to know yet. And in this court where they'd be discussing things, there was one main topic that was actually talked a lot about: the coming Messiah. Okay? They had been told for years that a Messiah was coming. And they were, that was probably one of the top subjects, or excuse me, that was talked a lot about in that area, in that court. Jesus' growth in spiritual maturity was a result, of course, of his relationship with God the Father, his engagement with the world, and his interaction with others. It was a journey that prepared him for his redemptive mission and his role as the Son of God. See, even Jesus had to grow. He listened to the other guys, you know, the other teachers or some of the teachers that were in there. He listened to what they had to say. Sometimes he had questions, sometimes they had questions. But it says that they were all amazed at his what? At his understanding. So he was still growing. And Jesus continued to grow as an adult. He continued to grow as an adult. If you go back there in our scripture reading to verse 52, and Jesus increased in the wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, he didn't say one day, you know what? I've learned enough. I know it all. Or I don't need to, you know, I know every single Bible story or whatever. He never said anything like that. He continued to take spiritual growth seriously. You know, it's kind of sometimes we think about that, okay, he's God. He's going to grow, but yet he's supposed to know, but yet he's taken his spiritual life seriously. He's taken his human part of the life seriously. It was important that Jesus, that although he was divine, he understood that being fully human, he needed to grow spiritually and continue to grow spiritually. That there was never that point where he said, I know the stories, I know this, or anything like that. Something we need to understand, whether we're seasoned believers or relatively new believers or what, spiritual birth produces spiritual infants. Spiritual birth produces spiritual infants. When a person comes to Christ, when a person is born again, they are what? A new creation, a new believer. We must remember that that person is an infant in the faith. Now, they may know a lot of Bible stories even before they come to Christ, but now they are an infant in the faith. They are newborns. We sometimes have the mistaken idea that children of God are born fully grown. As seasoned believers, or whatever you want to call it, sometimes we forget that that person who's just come to Christ and asked for forgiveness may not know everything that we know, has not experienced everything we have experienced. In other words, if you're looking at this in school terms, they may be a kindergartner where we're in eighth grade. Where we are in eighth grade, somebody else may be a senior in high school. You see, we're all on these different maturity levels in our life, especially in our spiritual walk. You know, from the moment that a child is born, the parents begin to taking care of that infant. They're preparing that infant to do what? to go out eventually on their own. Right? When you think about it, from the moment we had the baby in our arms or whatever, adopted or whatever, our goal as a parent was to take and teach that child to eventually mature. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we didn't enjoy the childhood years, okay, or his grandparents' years or anything like that. I'm not saying we didn't enjoy it, but that was our goal. You look at other animals, or the animals of God's creation. We're not animals, by the way. But the animals of God's creation, it's the same thing. The goal is what? To teach that young one, that young colt or that young cow or whatever you want to call it, to eventually grow. Have you seen, you have cows still, right? Do your calves play around, the young ones play around like little kids sometimes in the pasture? Yep. And then sometimes they finally realize, hey, my main focus today is to eat. Okay. It's all part of growing. So why is it then we often expect a person who's come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin to instantly be a mature Christian? For instance, I was once talking with a gentleman who was talking about, okay, when he came to salvation, and the church that he was going to at that point pretty much expected him to drop every single sin that he was involved in his life at that point instantly. Some of the things he was doing, he didn't actually even realize they were sinful at that point yet. You know, a lot of people have been taught that there's certain sins that's listed in the Bible that aren't really sins. Now, they came to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sin. They knew they were sinful and needed forgiveness, but they hadn't been taught yet what the actual sins possibly were. For instance, alternative lifestyles. What's the main focus on today outside of the church? That's okay, right? There's a lot of people that are focused and saying, well, that stuff is okay. And they come to Christ and they know that they're sinful, but they don't realize exactly what the exact sins are. Now, sometimes they do. I'm not saying a lot of times they don't. They have to do what? They have to be taught. They have to grow. And we have to remember, as seasoned believers, not everybody is going to get it right off the bat about the change as it takes place. In an experience of conversion, the new believer, the new convert, receives twofold blessings: the forgiveness of sin and the gift of spiritual life. You see, before forgiveness, we didn't have a spiritual life. Oh, we may even have heard the Bible stories. We may have even been in church every single Sunday. There's a lot of adults that maybe have been in church every single day of their life, or their parents took them and everything, and they knew the Bible inside, outside, upside down, or whatever you want to call it, knew all the stories, but until they accepted Christ, they didn't have a true spiritual life taking place. They're just simply going through the motions. Yes, when we come to Christ, we are forgiven, but we're also given the beginning of a spiritual life in Christ that needs to be developed. Just like we have to learn how to, to develop in our physical life. You know, when we're born, we don't instantly turn into adults. Some people have been born with the gift of music. Sheila, you've been born with the gift of music. Okay? At least to understand it a little bit. But you still had to do what? You had to still learn. You had to develop it, right? I mean, it seems like a very young age, a lot of people, they have this gift for music. You know, unless they're a prodigy, they just didn't start down just playing everything. They still had to learn the situation. As new believers, we've been given forgiveness. We've been given that spiritual life. Now we need to develop that spiritual life that we've been given. And sometimes we just simply need help in developing it. Not only is it possible for us to grow spiritually, though, God expects it. God expects us to grow spiritually. He just doesn't ask it. He basically commands us to grow. There are certain defects and imperfections in young children that grow, that growth in time alone can remove. And the same thing is true spiritually for the children of God. And if both the saved and unsaved would just understand this, it would help a great deal to prevent believers from being discouraged or becoming discouraged. You know, you take like my dad, for instance. Now, back then, they didn't have JFL. So you didn't start playing football till your freshman year. Okay, you remember that? Okay. So my dad went out for football his freshman year. The problem was, my dad was very small his freshman year. Not just short-wise, but as far as body-wise. He was just a very small child at that point. So the coaches realized that if they sent him out onto a football field at that point, he was probably going to get hurt going against the other big guys. So they had told him to wait a year. In that year, he grew a little bit. My dad's not an overly tall guy. Well, you've met him. He's not an overly tall guy, but he grew as far as muscular and everything. So there's a lot of things that, you know, we grow physically, we grow into, and it's the same thing spiritually. Sometimes we have those spiritual defects, if you want to put it, but in time, and with a little compassion from others, we can grow or help someone else grow to come out of that. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In other words, get into the word. To grow spiritually, we have to be into the word. Seasoned believers need to remember that new believers are just that. They're new. It takes time and helpful instruction for a new believer to fully understand that there are things in their life that need to change. Sometimes that time is kind of short. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But I truly believe that there are new believers who do not know that certain things that they are doing are sinful. They know they're sinners, as I said. But we need to have compassion as seasoned believers on them. I'm not saying to accept everything. There's a difference. I'm saying to have compassion and help them understand what Scripture says. Both the church, composed of older spiritual brothers and sisters, and the new believer have an obligation in the matter of spiritual growth. The new believer has the obligation to say, "I want to take and grow spiritually." And the believers of the church, the seasoned believers, no matter what age we may be, have to say, "I am going to help that new believer. I'm not just going to expect them to know everything." But we all have a part of this. Which then brings us to the necessities of spiritual growth. The necessities of spiritual growth. When a couple finds out that they're going to have a baby, they begin making preparations. Okay? They get the nursery set up. They go by that crib or that car seat or whatever. They start setting out for getting new clothes or the diapers. They don't wait until the baby arrives and say, "Well, maybe we should set up the nursery today. Okay, well, maybe we should go get a crib." Unless they already have one, okay? But they don't wait until that day when the child is born to start making all the necessary preparations. Our Heavenly Father has made provisions for the growth of his children. In other words, since he expects it, he already said, this is what we're going to do. Food has been provided by our Heavenly Father. Food has been provided by our Heavenly Father. One of the first needs of a newborn is nourishment. Okay? We know that. And the same is true for a new believer. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And now, and even now, you are not still, even now you are still not able." Now, before we get into what Paul was saying there to the believer, what I first want to emphasize, he's saying there, you need spiritual milk. You just can't get a steak when you're an infant. And you just can't get the full-blown gospel or full-blown word of God thrown at you when you're a spiritual infant. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, we are called, you know, to take and grow and get deeper in our spiritual food. But what was seen there is that you have to start off with the milk, the basics. The opportunity to learn has been provided by our Heavenly Father. In other words, he's not going to just call us to learn and not give us the opportunity. He's given us the opportunity. Not only does the Word of God provide us with nourishment, but also the rule by which we are to receive both profitable and necessary correction. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. The only solid basis on which we can build our lives is to both hear and heed. In other words, do what the Word of God tells us. And God has given us his Word to help us in that, of course. Spiritual shelter has been provided by our Heavenly Father. What the home is to the children, the fellowship of the church, should be to new believers. What I mean by that is simply this. Think about when you were a kid. And when you were home, most cases, we usually feel safe. We feel secure. We feel loved. Now, Cynthia, I know that you know this, you know, better than anyone here, I think. There's those exceptions to the rule. But for the most part, we understand what it means when we are kids to go home and to know that, you know what, we were safe at home. We were loved at home. We got disciplined at home. Okay? And that's what the church, a church family, is to be to the new believer. Where they feel safe. Where they feel encouraged. Where they feel helped. Luke 4:16 says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read." Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love, good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A person cannot achieve maturity as a believer if they ignore the call of God to worship with other believers, as Christ demonstrated by worshiping God with others. That's why I gave that verse from Luke 4:16. Jesus went with others to the synagogue to worship. Now, do you think Jesus at times worshiped on his own as well? Of course, we read that, where he spent time alone with God. But he took time, he gave the example to worship with others. We are called to worship with one another. And I don't believe we can truly mature to where we're supposed to be without one another. Which brings us to the joys of personal growth. The joys of personal growth. When we grow spiritually, the heart of God is filled with joy. The heart of God is filled with joy. As parents, when we delight in seeing our children grow, you know, and doing things that they've never accomplished before, and just, you know, accomplishing new things. And the same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. When He sees us grow, He is filled, spiritually grow, He is filled with joy. When He sees us go to the next step and remembering what it is that He's already carried us through, and we can face that next hurdle in life or whatever, He is filled with joy when we rely on Him. When He sees us to be able to do something that we've never been able to do, okay, like speak in front of people. No, I'm not trying to pick on you. I don't mean it like that. But when we first got here, we had been told already about the spiritual growth in you as far as being able to speak in front of people. Lori and I have talked about this a couple times. Sorry. About just since we've been here, the growth we've seen. God's heart is filled with joy because of that. When we take time to spiritually grow, it fills His heart. Growing spiritually makes effective service possible. It makes effective service possible. An infant can only do the work of what? An infant. If we remain spiritually infant, we're only going to be doing what spiritual infants do. No matter how long or how old we may be, we are always to keep striving to grow in Christ. Pastor, I know you already know this, but since you've been a pastor for how many years?
Too many?
You can't say that. I mean, God's good. But at the same time, you still got to grow spiritually. Now, he's been in this for 90 years. Okay? Pretty close, okay? But think about it. He still has to grow. If he were to say, you know what, I'm just going to wing my sermon today, which sometimes it does happen when you try, I get that, but I know I don't need to study anymore, okay? If we don't take time to study God's word, we're going to start doing what with it? We're going to start losing what we learned to begin with. Exactly, complacency. And we're also going to start losing touch in our hearts with him if we don't continue to strive for that. Personal spiritual growth brings personal satisfaction. Think about sometime when you accomplish something physically or something, whatever, in your life. You know, you set a goal in your life, whether it may be, you know, if you're going to build your body up, you know, get more muscular, so you're doing, you know, or whatever, or if you're going to read a certain book, like Kayla, you're going to read 500 books this year. All right, we'll say 300. Okay, we'll make it easy on you. And whatever it was, but you accomplished that goal. How did you feel? Felt good about yourself. Now think about if you set for yourself a spiritual goal. Okay? Whether you got to write it down on a piece of paper, sometimes remember to remind yourself what that goal is, which is great. But we experience, personal satisfaction. And then we say, okay, what's my next spiritual goal going to be? When we stop setting goals for ourselves, we stop working. We stop. We are called to grow as believers. course, this coming week, some have already gone back to school, some are already going back to school. But it kind of worked out to do that, this message today, because you go to school to what? To learn, to grow. Okay? We come to Sunday school and church to do what? Spiritually grow in it. So we got some kids that are going back to school in this coming week. I'm going to ask Vince to step down there or set those down there. We got some backpack thingamajigs, okay, to put on there, keychains or whatever. Some of them got, I mean, they all got different Bible verses or just different things, sayings. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Of course, that's from the Psalms, just different ones. We also got some construction paper, some pencils, and some coloring pencils. And we even got you a sharpener, because you can't really have those things without the sharpener. Right? All right. So if you guys would, if all the kids that are going back to school would come down. I'm going to give you that. There you go. Parker, come here. Riley, come here. There you go. Remy, also. You guys just go ahead and stay up here for us for a second. There you go. Go, just stay right there. And they're going back to school this week. Well, you guys are in school year-round, so which I feel... No, I'm just kidding. But let what they're doing, going back to school, remind us that, hey, we're still in school spiritually, no matter what our age may be. We are still striving to grow in Christ. We need to continue to remember that. To set our goals. Where do we want to be a year from now? Now, in asking that question, that should be a clue. In a year from now, what's Pastor Brian going to have for us? Let's pray. Lord, again, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you that you give us spiritual life. You give us forgiveness. And we praise you and thank you for the work on the cross to give us that forgiveness, to know that when we come to you and ask for forgiveness, that is exactly what we get. We get forgiveness and we get a new beginning. We are spiritual infants striving to grow in you. We just pray that you would just continually remind us of that. As the kids go back to school this week, we again just pray that you just be with them and touch them and bless them, keep them safe, continue to grow in their schoolwork, but also to grow in you. And help us to remember, you call us to grow in you, no matter what age we may be, no matter how long we have been a believer. Help us to remember to continually, every day, strive to grow in you. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. You can take that back with you. Okay. Here, Remy, you can take that back with you. Got it? All right.